Morning, Union. How are we doing? Good. As Luke mentioned, this is the beginning of Passion Week, which isn't what it sounds like if you're not a religious person. Passion comes from the Greek word, pathos, for pain. So it's a remembrance of the sufferings of Christ. It's funny that passion has come to mean what it means in our culture. We are finishing up a series, very short series called Beyond Belief. In a second, we're going to jump into that last message, but a couple of things to tell you before we do. Number one, we have a baptism coming up. Seems like we have screen problems. Or is it me? Sorry, I'm not used to running the clicker. Let me just make sure this is working. Oh, yeah, that's good. So we have a baptism coming up. It's not scheduled yet. If you have doubts, questions, wonder, should I be baptized, please contact me. You'll see my contact information in the worship guide, lanceleffler@gmail.com. Please don't sign me up for any mailing lists. Easter is coming up next Sunday. We're going to do our service 11 o'clock here, same time, same bat channel. And we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ and how we know he rose from the dead. So looking at the historical arguments for the resurrection of Jesus. I believe that the resurrection of Christ is the central event in human history, along with the crucifixion. But in terms of grounding, listen to this, since the series is Beyond Belief, since we're talking about grounding our faith in something, Christianity is grounded in a historical fact, not in hearsay, not in rumors or legends, but in a historical fact, and that is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. You can have a lot of doubts about the Bible, about how the Bible fits with science or historical issues, but one thing you cannot doubt once you jump into the evidence, and there's tons of it, tons of PhD papers have been written in the last 30 years on this issue because there is so much information about the resurrection of Jesus in terms of historical documentation. I believe that's a great and easy way or starting place to ground our faith in Jesus. So please join us next week. Kids, we also have an awesome Easter egg hunt with like 5 bazillion Easter eggs. So, and some of them were never found last year, so that could be kind of fun too. All right, let's do this. We are in this series called Beyond Belief, and what we started out by doing was looking at what faith is. What is faith? What is God calling me to? We talked about this difference between agreeing to the facts of the story and actually committing to them. We talked about the difference between intellectual assent. Yes, I think Jesus was who he said he was. I think he really died for the sins of the world and all of that. And the difference between that and actually committing, actually betting your life that it's true. And so true faith places its faith in Christ, saying, I am incapable of getting to eternity. I'm incapable of being worthy of heaven. I'm incapable of being welcomed into God's family on my own. And that's why I needed Jesus to die on the cross for me, which we looked at last week, this concept of justification, where because Jesus suffered in your place, you have the opportunity to be justified or declared righteous and cleared of all offense before God and forgiven of your sins and welcomed in and actually given the righteous status or standing of Jesus Christ. Because when you place your faith in Jesus, you are united with him in God's mind. You become really one person. The New Testament teaches us. So where are we at today? Where we're at today is, okay, Lance, I've done all that. I've placed my faith in Jesus. I think I'm a follower of his. What do I do now? What next? What am I supposed to be doing? Or maybe you've been following Jesus for years and going to church and watching what happens, and you're sort of like, I still don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, especially during the week. I don't know what God wants me to do. Okay, so this is our question, and that is this: what am I supposed to be doing? Ever found yourself in a place where you don't know what you're supposed to be doing? For me, this was my 9th grade algebra class. Started algebra class, the beginning of the semester, we were doing review, and we were doing really basic math, and so I get bored easily, so I tuned out, started scribbling on my notebook and humming Van Halen songs to myself. And when I woke up a few weeks later, math suddenly had letters in it. And I was completely lost. But instead of asking for help, because I'm a guy, we don't ask for help, I just sort of pretended to play along, like I knew what we were supposed to be doing. And then I'd go home at night, and the homework would just be Greek to me. The only class I ever failed. Now, before you start thinking, wow, he's really smart, he only failed one class, a lot of them were in competition with that one, but that was the only one I successfully failed. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. Maybe that's how you feel right now in church or as a follower of Jesus. I'm going to tell you what you need to be doing as a Christian. Now, I hesitate to do this because, look, Christians are notorious for telling people what they need to be doing or not doing. We prefer to tell people what they're not supposed to be doing. No drinking, no dancing, no smoking, no tobacco of any sort, no going to the movies, no listening to Metallica or Beyonce, no watching, I'm not going to name your favorite show, but that'd be kind of fun. No playing cards, no burying your legs at the beach, no looking at the legs of coffee tables in the 1800s. That's true. I'm not making that up. They used to cover up, because they made them elegant, and they used to cover them up so guys wouldn't lust. So Christians are pretty good at telling people what to do and what not to do. So I hesitate. It's not my thing to tell people what to do. But I do have four things that I know you have to do if you're a Christian. I know you have to be doing these four things because they're so biblically grounded. So these are what I call four habits, or sometimes in the literature they call it four disciplines. In Christian circles, they talk about the Christian disciplines, and there's more than four. And I think the others are necessary too. I think they are aspects, but these are the meat and potatoes of everyday Christianity. You ready? With me? Okay, so number one, I think we should be reading the Bible. I think we should be reading the Bible. Someone just said, really? Sarcastically. But you'd be amazed at how many Christians don't read the Bible. And because of it, we're weak, because the Bible is spiritual food to nourish your soul. And so if you, now just think about this, if you forget everything I say today in this sermon, remember this thing, because my goal has been to be a cheerleader for this book. If I can get you reading the Bible, my job is three quarters of the way done. If I can get you to create a habit of Bible reading and thinking about what you're reading, my job is mostly done. And so think of this analogy. Think about however much you eat spiritually from the Bible, only eat that much physically this week. All right? Got an agreement? Professing followers of Jesus, so you can get a feel for how much you're nourishing your soul, only nourish your body as much as you nourish your soul on God's word this week. This is what the scripture says about the scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I want you to see that one word in yellow. That is the word profitable. Once you're convinced that the Bible is profitable for all of these things in your life, for instruction in righteousness, I think you'll begin to push yourself into it more. And here's what the rest of that verse or two verses say, that the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You're seeking to be complete, seeking to be equipped, then you've got to pour yourself into the Bible. Now, some people are like, I'm lost. The Bible to me is like the Lord of the Rings, and I'm jumping into the middle of the first movie, and I have no idea who the players are, where we're at, what Middle Earth is about. I'm lost. And that's me with the Lord of the Rings. So let me give you a starting point. Now, maybe you have dabbled in the Bible. Once in a while, you've read a verse here or there. My recommendation for Bible habit is to read through books, full books of the Bible. I know some people use these little devotionals. It'll be like a little one page or an email thing with one verse and an explanation. That's a nice supplement. Consider that your extra vitamin B. But the meat is opening the Bible for yourself and reading through books. And I'm going to give you a guide here if you've never done it. The first book you should read is the book of Mark. Mark that. The book of Mark. If you're not taking notes, mark that it's Mark. The reason I recommend the book of Mark is there's four gospels or biographies of Jesus. And since Jesus is the central figure of the Bible, that's a great place to start. So, Mark is the shortest of those. I call it the gospel for the ADD. So it's the shortest and the fastest pace. I recommend reading Mark. Now, Mark is the second book in the New Testament. So that could be confusing when you open the New Testament and you see, well, Matthew's first. Why didn't Lance recommend Matthew? Don't ask questions. Just go with what I'm looking out for your best interest. I'm giving you the short book to start with. So start with the book of Mark. Then when you're finished with the book of Mark, and I recommend, look, everybody has to go at their own pace. If you can work your way up to a chapter a day, you will benefit greatly from that. And if you can eventually make it two chapters a day and beyond, you will greatly, much more greatly benefit from that. Now, after you finish Mark, however long it takes, now, some of you are like, Lance, I'm not a reader. How many of you are not readers? Come on, you can admit it, it's fine. It's Palm Sunday. Nobody wants to admit that. Okay. That's why you guys looked funny at me when I said algebra had letters in it and I was confused by it. You think you're better than me. So, if you're not a reader, begin slowly. A few verses, whatever. Whatever the pace is that you can do. And let me recommend one other thing. Although most of you are not using physical, by physical I mean paper and leather Bibles anymore. But if you do, if you are going to read in an actual book, physical Bible, leave it open when you go home. Leave it open. Try to read at the same time of day in the same place to form the habit. If you don't do it at the same time, same place, you probably won't form the habit. If you're like, well, I'll do it in the morning, but then if I can't do it in the morning, I'll do it at lunch. But then if I can't do it at lunch, I'll do it at night. Then what you're doing is giving yourself permission to let it go all day. And by night, you're tired, and the last thing you want to do is read God's Word. You're unfocused, etc. I recommend the morning, unless you get up really early. You have a crazy schedule. I know people who read on their lunch hour, and that's good too because it's a good designated time. It's the same time and the same place every day. But whatever it takes, try to read at the same time in the same place every day. Now, after you finish the book of Mark, go back and read the whole New Testament. Now, so that means you're going to read the book of Mark, then you're going to jump back, read Matthew, and then go all the way through the New Testament. Matthew, you can skip Mark the second time if you want. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, etc., all the way to Revelation, the scary book. Now, when you're reading, I want to give you one piece of advice and we'll move on. Don't try to understand everything because you won't. It was the best piece of advice that was ever given to me when I became a follower of Christ when I was 19 because I was poring over it. I was a skeptic. I had to read the source materials for myself. And my father, who had just become a Christian before I did, he knew my personality and he goes, hey, take it easy. Don't try to understand everything because you won't. Because Scripture interprets Scripture. You're going to find, you read Mark, then you read Matthew, Luke, and John. You get into the book of Romans later on, you go, oh, that's what John was talking about back in John 3. Now that makes sense. And all of these points of connection start to light up. So that would be my recommendation. Take your time through the New Testament. Take a year if you need. But begin the process. All right, next. Oh, let me make an advertisement for YouVersion. Most of you are probably not going to use a Bible. By the way, this is a book for you young kids. They used to have these. They were pretty cumbersome. Now we have phones that most people do most of their stuff on, including Bible reading. In fact, I never thought I would switch over, but I'm finding that a lot of mornings I'm using my phone to do my daily Bible reading because I always walk when I read. And so if it's early morning or if it's dark inside the house or whatever, rather than with my growing old eyes try to see the paper, I just have my phone. And it's great. And YouVersion is free. You can download it right now while we're talking and find whatever. There's a bazillion versions in English, Spanish, etc., etc. So I highly recommend it. You can look for the app YouVersion on your phone. Okay. So the first habit was to read, and I think that's the foundational habit of all the habits. If you don't, to the degree that you don't establish the Bible habit, the others will suffer greatly. And that's why I think it's so important. And if you find it difficult to read the Bible, and I don't think the Bible for the most part is difficult. A lot of people get lost in it because it's like jumping into the middle of a movie. It's not that it's difficult, it's that you don't know who all the characters are and what's going on. And that's why I recommend starting with Jesus, with the stories of Jesus, because that's all you have to focus on. Jesus, his 12 disciples, and what happened with them. And then from there, the story spreads out. A lot of people try to start in the Old Testament and get buried in it because there's some, frankly, boring parts in the Old Testament. Yeah, I said it. I'm a pastor. I don't care. So that's why I recommend starting with Jesus and reading through the whole New Testament. And I don't think it's... some things are very difficult in the Bible to understand, but most things are not. Make sense? The next discipline is to pray. Now, this scares a lot of people. I don't know what your personality type is, whether the thought of praying scares you. But once the issue of prayer comes up or the opportunity to pray out loud comes up, a lot of people will back away from it like Brie that's gone bad at a cocktail party. And it can be kind of ominous, too, to think, I'm going to talk to God? What would I say? What would I say to God? Plus, he already knows everything anyway, and he probably is too busy to hear from me. That's not the case at all. The Bible over and over and over again exhorts us to pray, talk to God. So let me just give you one passage. This is from the book of Colossians. It's a little book in the New Testament. And this is Paul the Apostle writing. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. So this is our directive. Devote yourself to prayer. What do I say? Isn't God scary? Isn't God holy? And I'm unholy. And what will happen if I'm in God's presence? Well, if you come with that attitude, great things. Because that's the right attitude to come with. Humility and reverence for him. Now, let me clarify something about prayer that we don't often think about. Because when we think about prayer, we often think of asking God for stuff. That's the sum total of prayer. Let me show you that prayer is more than that. Someone a long time ago came up with this great acronym, ACTS, ACTS, to cover the four aspects of prayer. The first one is adoration. Adoration is to adore God or to worship him. That's an aspect of prayer. The second is confession, where we confess our sins. And by the way, the scripture is very clear that we should come before the Lord and confess our sins. We should confess our sins to each other also, but the primary confessing is to be done to God. Next is thanksgiving. That's an aspect of prayer. You could spend a whole time just giving thanks to God. And finally, supplication was an old, big old English word for asking God for stuff. Now, some people have said, oh, well, we should do A first, then C, then T, then S. Before you get to asking God for stuff, you should adore him, you should confess your sins, you should give thanksgiving, you should then ask God for stuff. And me being the contrarian I am, I look at that and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm going to worship God first, and then I'm going to confess my sins? So for me, I always thought the confession should go first if we were going to do it in order. But here's the problem. It comes out with this acronym, CATS, and you know my feeling towards cats. And so that's why I stick with ACTS, because I couldn't pray if I were thinking about cats. Okay, without looking at your notes, What was the A? What was the C? T? S? I'm so proud of you guys. You don't have to do all of these things every time you pray. And there's times when it's urgent, you just go straight into supplication. You just go straight into asking God. Those who write slow like me, put that back up. There are times you just go and you ask God for stuff. Plenty of times, like in our house, my wife will tell me, oh, I just found out so-and-so's in the hospital or so-and-so had a car accident or whatever. We don't go, okay, let's pray. Lord, we adore you. And what's next? Confession. And Lord, please forgive my wife. And just kidding. I would never do that. We go straight into the supplication part. But this is a nice pattern for prayer. And I only bring it up because I want us to see that prayer is much bigger than just asking God for stuff. Okay, so, next, fellowship. Fellowship comes from the Greek word, I didn't put the Greek word up there, it's a word, koinonia is the word, and it comes from koinos, which just meant common. In fact, a little side tidbit, the New Testament was written in Greek, and it was written in what was called Koine Greek, same root word, which meant common Greek or street level Greek. So the New Testament Greek is sort of ghetto, a lot of it. It's very basic Greek. But koinonia means sharing in common, or what we often refer to these days in ministry life is shared life. Shared life. Let me give you a scripture for this. Because it's interesting, I've heard this over the years from different people. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That statement is wrong on so many levels. It's impossible to understand that statement when you read a passage like this from Hebrews. Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I'm going to finish the verse in a second, but just look at that phrasing. Stir up one another to what? To love and good works. How do you do that if you're not part of a fellowship of other followers of Christ? Who are you stirring up to good works, and who's stirring you up to good works if you're the Lone Ranger Christian? So the last part of the verse makes it very clear, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is the second coming of Christ. Not neglecting to meet together. Can you be a Christian and not meet together? Well, I mean, if you're in the hospital, you know, there's extenuating circumstances, obviously. If you're an invalid, you're shut in, of course. But if you're able-bodied, the scripture expects you to be meeting together. In fact, it commands you, don't neglect meeting together. And encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This is something to keep in mind. We believe that Sunday morning is a good start in terms of your fellowship life. But it's only a start in the sense that there are certain things we can't do here on Sunday morning that you can do in a small group during the week, and that's why we created small groups. We're not pushing people to small groups because we have the small groups. We have the small groups because we believe that is the great next step for this kind of intimacy, this kind of encouraging each other. It's hard to encourage each other and spark one another to good works if you just see each other for a few minutes here in the pews or out on the patio. That's why Sunday morning is for us, it's our clearinghouse to get people to take the next step to go onto a serving team or go to a small group where you're going to get that kind of prayer that you've been looking for. Some people lament that we don't do prayers up front on Sunday morning. The problem is it's just impractical. If I'm praying for Bill's Aunt Betsy and you don't know Aunt Betsy, and you don't even know Bill, then it makes it very difficult for you to like latch on to that prayer and bear that burden with him. But if you guys are in a small group together, then you're praying together on a weekly basis. You know about Bill, and you know about Aunt Betsy. You know the story, and that's why a lot of these things, in terms of fellowship, sharing, serving, being intimate, confessing our sins to each other, they're not going to happen here on Sunday morning in the pews. They're going to happen in small groups. And so that's why that's a big deal for us. The next, this one's probably the hardest for each of us. And this is speak or share the gospel. Speak, share the gospel. Let me put up a verse. It's a pretty famous verse. This was Jesus' last words to the church. After he resurrected, when he went back to heaven, this is the last thing he told his disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Think about these words. A disciple, by the way, is a learner. So anybody who's a follower of Christ is a disciple, is a learner of Christ. He gave to his disciples the final command, the directive, go and make more disciples. Why would Jesus do that, first of all? Because he wants a big club? Because he wants a big gang around him? Why would Jesus ask us to go and share about him? Go and tell what's happened to us? Well, because eternal souls are at stake, really. If, like I said, this is a... I don't know what your background is or what your view of Christianity has been, but the Bible makes it really clear, it could be wrong, but the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. And if that's the case, then this is the most important message ever. This is more important than the Super Bowl. I know, gasps. More important than March Madness. This is more important than who you marry, than how you raise your kids. This is the most important issue in the history of humankind, if Jesus is who he says he was. And come next week, if you don't believe he is who he says he was, we'll talk about that and give evidence for it. So that's why this is so important. But who's going to pursue these habits? The first one, Bible reading, that might be difficult to get started. Especially if you have a crazy house in the morning, especially if you got kids, that's going to be a challenge. Those who have little kids under the age of 5, you get twice the credit for however many verses you can get in the morning before your day goes crazy. Prayer, you might be scared to pray at first, but I think eventually you'll find it a huge comfort that the God of the universe is listening to you miraculously somehow. Fellowship, that's not too hard because we're already at church. To take another step into a small group or serving, not too hard. But sharing your faith, that's scary. Let me see, show of hands, how many of you find that idea scary? Going and telling somebody, friend, family member, whatever, about your decision. See, that's how scared we are. Only all the hands just went like this. Like, we're scared for people to see that we're scared about doing that. Yeah. The thing about that for me is what will motivate us to do these four habits is the love of God. I'm firmly convinced of it. When the love of God grabs our hearts, these things become a joy. Now, they're not always a joy. Not everything is always a joy. Pursuing God, look, one of my heroes of the faith, John Piper, wrote a book years ago called Desiring God. And then he has a whole ministry called Desiring God. And we'll talk about that in our next series a little bit. But he actually, like, when you see John Piper preach, you go, that guy is legit. That guy loves Jesus way more than I will ever love Jesus. But he, in a pastor's conference one time, talked about what happened. What about when I don't desire God? And he says, I don't always desire God. Our sinfulness, our selfishness, will get in the way of our desire for God, and we'll find a desire for some piddly little thing on the side that distracts us from God, so we don't always desire God. But you will find, once the love of Jesus grips your heart, these things become a joy. But here's the irony, or paradox. The way that the love of Jesus will grab your heart is by getting into the first habit of reading. Because this is where the delight starts. We have to know God. We have to know the story of God. We have to know the character of God in order to start going, I love God. So who's going to do these habits? Let me finish with this. Who's going to pursue these habits? I want to take one section of 2 Corinthians and finish with this. Paul the Apostle wrote this. And this is him talking about his ministry and what compels him to serve God and to pursue ministry. And look, ministry was tough for Paul the Apostle. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was stoned almost to death one time. It was tough to be Paul the Apostle. So he knew about suffering, but he knew the glory that lay behind it because he knew Jesus. Let me share one story I didn't intend to share before we finish with this. Years and years ago, a theologian named J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. Huge Christian hit, came out in the early 70s. It's a fantastic book, but I'm going to be honest, Packer's sort of a boring writer, and he's a more boring speaker, but he's an amazing, highly respected theologian, and what he says is weighty. And he shares a story. His whole point of the book, Knowing God, is that we would recenter our focus on knowing God, because that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about doing good works. It's not about being nice. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about praying. It's not about going to church. It's about knowing God. All those other things come out of that. Loving my neighbor as myself and all of that come out of knowing God. Packer shares a story about this graduate student in theology who had been going to this liberal theological school and butted heads with the administration, not trying to, but just by holding firm to the reliability of God's word, of the Bible, butted heads and had basically ruined his chances for advancement. Thousands of dollars wasted, no chance of going into academia. And his comment was, but it doesn't matter, because I've known God and they haven't. Jesus is enough. I love our friends from Horizonte Church. They rent here on Saturday nights. They have a huge church in Querétaro. Their tagline is, Cristo es mejor. Jesus is better. And that's what Paul the Apostle knew, and that's why he wrote this. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said, the love of Christ controls us or moves us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, Jesus, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, this is why, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That was the purpose of Jesus dying. But until this grips your heart, until this notion of Jesus actually died for me, for no good reason, until that grips your heart, you probably won't pursue these habits with much energy. This is the fuel for the Christian life, the fact that God loved us first. You know that passage in the Bible that says, we love him because he first loved us. Once that grips your heart, you will pursue these habits. And then it's cyclical because the habits begin to fill your soul and give you new life and expand your heart for God. And God pours more in to you. So four things. There's more that we should be doing. I think we should be fasting. I think we should be giving generously. I think we should take times of solitude. I think we should live simply. These are other disciplines that in the books that have been written on Christian disciplines, these are some of them. But I didn't want to go through 25 things Christians should be doing. Four is easy to remember. What was the first one? Read. Second one? Pray. Third one? Fellowship. Last one? Speak. Share. Fine. I stole this from an organization called The Navigators. How many of you have heard of The Navigators? It's a campus ministry, college campus ministry, started by a guy named Dawson Trotman, who actually was a sort of mentor to Billy Graham back in the 40s. They worked together because Dawson Trotman was pursuing how to help Christians, new Christians, pursue the life of Christ, and Billy Graham was finding that they were having their crusades, and lots of people were coming forward, and no one was staying a Christian, quote-unquote. And so Dawson Trotman helped him, and then they started this campus ministry, Dawson Trotman did, with Navigators. But these four things, what the Navigators did, and I should have had an illustration, is they created a wheel with four spokes. So the one spoke, the vertical spoke, was Bible and prayer. And the horizontal one was fellowship and speaking or sharing. And the concept of a wheel is that those things should be equal in your life. And if one is missing, your wheel's kind of flat on one side. And it doesn't roll too well. But this is the wheel of your life. So yes, other things we can be doing. But if we start with these are the meat and potatoes. This is the prime rib and the baked potato of the Christian life. If you start with these four, I guarantee you, things will begin to change in your life. And I believe firmly you'll begin to delight in your faith and in God, because I think God honors it. I think God honors us pouring into His Word and seeking Him in prayer. So that's my challenge. That's my encouragement for those who are followers of Jesus, however long you've been doing it. Maybe you've never really established a pattern of these things, a habit of these things. And that is the reason why I used habit instead of disciplines. Discipline sounds scary. Habit sounds like it's something I'm going to do all the time. And the thing about habits is, after you have done this for about, well, depending on who you ask, 28 days or 40, you will find it becomes a habit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these things that we looked at in your scriptures, that you would help us to not walk away forgetting what we've heard, not to disregard, but help us, Father, to consider. We took the effort to get out of bed, get dressed, shower, and come down here. Help us to take time to consider what we've heard this morning. Amen.